Well, good morning and welcome.
Good morning.
Thrilled to have you here as we gather together to worship Christ, who is the Lord. And so I welcome you in His name. He reigns on high, whether we're an hour ahead or an hour behind or confused about what hour we're on at all. So praise the Lord. We're glad that you're here and want to encourage you to take a few moments and prepare your hearts to worship Him. A couple things I just want to direct your attention to and make sure that you're aware of in our worship service here today. Because it's the second Sunday of the month, we've got the deacon's offering. So we do our regular offering first that goes to all the other regular things in the church. And the deacon's offering is specifically geared for providing help for those in need. And so we encourage you to give generously and joyfully to that. But also, if you know of people who are in need, we know that Vermonters and New Hampshireites are loath to admit need. And so sometimes it can be a brother or sister in Christ who comes to us and says, "Hey, she'll never tell you this, but so-and-so can't pay their electric bill." Or, "Well, he doesn't want to admit it, but he lost his job and hasn't been able to find a new one, and so he might be in need of a help," or whatever those things are. But to bring those to the deacons is a helpful way of not gossiping, not, you know, talking about anybody else, but making us aware of needs and how we can reach out to folks that might benefit from the help of God's people. So I wanted to just let you know that's today and every second Sunday of the month. And I just had such a great time at the men's breakfast yesterday. This is something that Dan and Jeff are organizing as men's breakfast. I don't think we've got the next one scheduled yet, right? But it will be coming in the next couple of months. So let me just encourage you, if you're able to ever attend any of those, they are well worth the time. So, and then Annie has an announcement for us for the ladies' event coming up. So I'll let her tell you more about that.
Good morning. Thank you. So next Saturday, I'm inviting all the women to come. We're going to be in the Billings room and have a craft morning from 9 to 12. So my hope is that this is an event that can kind of tap into some gifts we haven't yet with the women's ministry. We've done like hikes and meals. But I know a lot of you are very crafty and have lots of gifts. Some of you might be like, "Oh, please, no crafts." And I would invite you still to come. I'm going to have coloring books. So if you just want to come and color, that's awesome. And if you just want to come and watch someone crochet a sweater while you sit and talk to them or learn something new from someone in the church. So it's just an invitation to come. We'll have some light refreshments and just kind of be a pretty relaxed atmosphere. Also, if you can't commit to the whole 3 hours, just come when you can. And I had one person ask if they could bring their granddaughter, and I think that that's a great idea. It's a great event if you have some young women or some girls in your life that you want to invite to come. This is a great opportunity because it's going to be really hands-on and a lot to do and a lot of people to talk to. So I'm really looking forward to it and really hoping to see lots of you there.
All right, well, let's take some time now to prepare our hearts for worship. Please stand together for the call to worship. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. O Lord God, we do thank You that You are a loving shepherd that tends to your sheep. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work in us now. Help us to not only hear your word, but to respond to it joyfully. That you would use it to make our hearts love you more. That you would direct the direction of our paths. That you would strengthen us and encourage us to continue to glorify you. For we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let us sing praises to our God, hymn number 173. 173 in the red hymnal in front of you. Thank you. You may be seated. God calls his people to repent. Repent simply means to stop doing the wrong that you're doing and the disbelief that that communicates and turn instead to the Lord and trust him enough to actually obey what he says to do. So in places in the scripture, it'll tell us things like if you're stealing, stop. Don't continue stealing. And what the whole of the scripture goes on to teach us is that my stealing is not just about me taking something that's not mine, but it's that I'm not trusting God to provide for me. And so I need to stop stealing and instead turn to God and by faith in Christ work and do the things that he's given me to do, that I might not only have enough for myself, but that I might also have enough to share with others who are in need. So this scriptural call to repentance is from Romans chapter 8. He says that we know that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Let us in freedom confess the wrong that we have done. I ask that you join me in this prayer of collective confession. That is, that we would confess together our sins before the Lord. Please pray with me that in bold. O Lord, do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Please take a few moments now silently to pray to the Lord. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Praise be to the Lord. Please join with me now in our pastoral prayer. Lord God, thank you for all that you have done for us, for your mercy and grace, that even when we were alienated from you and living against you, you, Lord Christ, came. We give you praise and thanks. We thank you for the way in which you've enabled us through your gospel to be able to come and confess our sins, to know that you hear us, that you already know all of our sins and far more than we do about them. And yet you have provided for us. You know our weakness. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise. Lord, we also pray for those in our congregation who are struggling, perhaps financially or emotionally, perhaps with sin that has got them so weighed down that they don't see any way out. Perhaps with weakness or infirmity, disease or disability. Lord, we thank you that you, Lord Christ, when you came, one of the things that you did was to heal those who were sick, to return sight to the blind, to clean the lepers, not just as individual, supernatural special effects, but as a way of proclaiming your kingdom, that you are the king who brings healing and wholeness, who redeems your people. And Lord, we confess that we need to be made right, whether in our bodies or our minds or spirits. Lord, we are needy people and there is so much wrong with us. And so we cling to you. We thank you that you have come to redeem and restore your people. For this we give you thanks. We pray particularly for Charlotte Croft and Carol Powell, who are struggling not only with physical ailments, but also the discouragement that often comes with those things. Lord, we pray that you would heal them physically, but also encourage them spiritually and emotionally. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ at other churches here in the region that are preaching your word, pointing people to you, Lord Christ. And we thank you that you've also raised up other groups, schools, and associations that help with pointing people to you, Lord Christ. We think particularly this morning of Mid-Vermont Christian School, the challenges and difficulties that they have been facing recently. And Lord, just because they're in the papers for their stand for your truth. We know that they are behind the scenes, without any recognition, continuing to teach children and their families your grace. And so we pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them wisdom, that you would protect them from the evil one. Lord, we pray for all of our children, that you would raise them up. Lord, we pray that there would never be a time when they don't know you and trust you. But even if they depart from you and from us and go the way of the prodigal, Lord, that you would bring them back. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of salvation. We pray for our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends who don't yet know you and love you as we do. Lord, we confess there's nothing in us that has made that change in us, but you, Lord Christ, have made all the change. You, Holy Spirit, have given us the faith with which we praise you. And so we thank you for that and also pray that you would likewise work in those into whom's life you've brought us. Lord, we lift all these things up to you in Christ's sacred name. Amen. This time we'll receive the regular offering.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety stands. Before the throne, my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Arise, 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 my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise. My God is ready.
God, we thank you for the privilege that you give us to give back a portion of what you've entrusted to us to the work of your kingdom. And we pray that you would use these gifts for that purpose. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things that God's people have usually done in the worship service of God's people is to say what it is that we believe. That is to affirm our faith, to say, yes, this is what I believe. It's not just about being here and hearing others sing or others proclaim what they believe or hear the pastor preach or those sorts of things, but this is what I believe as well. And so we've used various different things. This morning we're using the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's a teaching tool within the church to summarize what it is that the scriptures principally teach. And so I'll read two questions and ask for you to respond if these are things that you can say, yes, this is what I believe. If that's not the case, that's fine. We don't want you to say something that you don't believe. But instead, we just ask that if you're not sure or you know this isn't what I believe, just listen to what God's people have affirmed through the ages. What benefits do you believers receive from Christ at death? what benefits do we believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Praise be to the Lord. At this time, we'll receive the deacon's offering. Lord Christ, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to serve the least of these. And you've told us that as much as we care for one of the poor, that we actually are caring for you. So we pray that you would bless these gifts to that end, and for your glory we pray. Amen. Please stand together with me as we sing the Berakah. You'll find the words on your order of worship or insert. This is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'll read verses 5 to 9. Hear now God's infallible word. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but rather as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's sing together hymn number 597. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. That longing to be made whole that we just sang about is a lot to do with what we find in the book of Ruth that we've been looking at. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth in your pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that starting on page 222. I'm going to read for us verses 4 through 7 of chapter 2 in Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Hear now God's holy word. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." This is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for the stories and the songs and the letters and the prophecies that you have given us in your word. Thank you, Lord, for Boaz and Ruth, and the way in which you used them to restore Naomi, to bless and overwhelm Naomi with such blessings that her heart nearly burst. Lord, we thank you that her joy can be our joy in you, Lord Christ, because you indeed are everything that we need. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us. Help us to understand these things. Help us to see the ways in which we so desperately need you. Convict us of sin where necessary. Encourage us with your forgiveness in Christ, that we might be free all the more to do what you've commanded through trusting in you, Lord Christ. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I've been using any number of commentaries as well as various different Bible tools and translation tools and all those kinds of things as I work my way through Ruth. But I had neglected one little book. It's just a tiny little paperback on the book of Ruth by Sinclair Ferguson, who's one of my favorites. It had gotten tucked back in behind kind of the lip of the bookcase so that I didn't see it when I had pulled the other commentaries on Ruth out. And so I was just reading back through that little paper book and was reminded of what Sinclair Ferguson had said about this book that I thought was particularly appropriate as we come to this section. He said that we see in the book of Ruth this spiritual journey, but that it actually takes place geographically as they're in the promised land. They go to Boaz, or I'm sorry, they go to Moab, and then they come back to their home in Bethlehem. And he said it's like a rail track of God's grace, where you have these stops along the way in which you see God's grace being revealed. And my prayer is that this wouldn't simply be a joyride where we see the work of God's grace in other people's lives, Naomi, Boaz, Ruth, but that as we travel through this journey with them, that we would likewise see God's grace at work in us, and that it would whet our appetite for God to do more of these things in and through us. Because that's what his word is designed to do. He tells us it's powerful. It's designed to be life transforming. And so please, if you find yourself at the end of the sermon or the end of the service just going, "Oh, well, that was nice," please don't get up. Don't leave. Because it is meant to change us. To call into question things that are not right in our lives. That we might look to Him and plead with Him to work in us like He has so generously and graciously worked in the lives of Boaz and Ruth. You'll find in your notes these three things that I have gotten from the text of Ruth chapter 2. The first is that we're privy to these three encounters in the workplace. We'll see Boaz arrive in the fields where the harvesting is taking place. And he has these three encounters or exchanges, first with his reapers, then with his foreman, and back and forth therein. And so as we look at these interactions, we're going to see how it shows us both Boaz and Ruth demonstrating faithfulness. That they're not just saying what they believe, as we have just done, but they're living out the reality of those beliefs. And then third, we'll wrestle with how are we then demonstrating faith in Christ daily? What are the ways that what we've just said that we believe affecting the way that we speak and think and act? So let's look at each one of these in turn. First, we find these three encounters in the workplace in these verses. The first is Boaz exchanges pleasantries with his reapers. Did you see that in verse 4? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." So it's a simple exchange. It may simply be the way that we go into work and see coworkers and say, "Oh, hey, how are you?" "Fine, great, thanks, how are you?" And it may be nothing more than just that kind of level of perfunctory politeness. But I don't think so. And the reason I don't think so is because God has taken the time to introduce us to Boaz before he shows up. That's why the first word that's used here is actually "behold." "Oh, look, there's Boaz." Well, why does it have such an exclamation of Boaz's arrival? Because he's just told us in verses 1 through 3 about how Boaz is a worthy man. He is faithful to the Lord. Doesn't mean that he's perfect. He's got all kinds of things like all of us do as fallen human beings. And yet he is trusting in Yahweh and seeking to live out his faith in Yahweh in how he acts as a man of God, in how he works in his fields, and how he interacts, particularly on the job site here with his reapers, the farmers, the laborers who are harvesting the barley harvest, and with his foreman, who's in charge of those reapers. That this exchange of pleasantries, I don't think, is just a, "Hey, how are you? Nice to see you." There was someone here years ago, long before my time, who his common response to "nice to see you" was "nice to be seen." I thought that was hysterical, right? And yet, look at the way in which Boaz takes the lead in greeting his workers. One, it tells us, "Behold, here's Boaz." Why behold? Well, he's just introduced us and said Boaz is the one whose field that Ruth just happened to wander into. And we saw last week how that wasn't just a happenstance thing, but God's providence at work. And whereas last week it was focused on God's providence and how he is working, not only in Boaz and Naomi and Ruth, but in the whole people of God. And all of the things that he's orchestrating among all of the 12 tribes of Israel and how they have gotten to this point in history, God's arranged all of those things, even allowing for Naomi and her family's sinfulness in leaving the land and now coming back. And so as the narrator introduces Boaz, "Whoa, look at this guy that I've just told you about, right? I've already tipped you off to keep your eyes on this guy." Because somehow, we don't know how yet, God's going to use Boaz in dealing with the problem that Naomi is struggling with. And so he comes and greets his reapers with, "The Lord be with you." He uses Yahweh, the covenantal name of God. He doesn't just say Elohim, you know, God, generic kind of God be with you. Nice to see you. But it's a blessing. The barakah that we use this morning in singing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. This was a blessing that God gave to his people. And do you know how they were supposed to use that blessing? They were supposed to speak that to one another. They were to use the blessing of God as a way of blessing one another. And so what we find here is not just, "Hey, how are you?" But Boaz as, yes, a sinful, fallen man of God, but a man of God who's passing on blessing to those workers, to the reapers. Now, like in most farming kinds of jobs, a lot of times you've just got hired hands. So they'll go, you know, I noticed at the Walmart in West Lebb, there's a group of guys that are there every morning. Guys and gals, it's not just men, but who are there as day laborers, right? They get hired for the day, they work the day, and then they get paid for that day. We see God using that same arrangement in some of the parables that Jesus spoke about the people working for the vine grower. And yet what we find with Boaz is that he doesn't just, "Okay, I've got these hired hands. They're just here for the harvest and then they're gone." But he cares for them. It shows him arriving from Bethlehem. Now, you say, "Well, aren't we in Bethlehem?" Yeah, they're in the area of Bethlehem, but just like Woodstock, there's the town, the village, and then there aren't many farms that are actually in the village, right? The farms tend to be out in the surrounding area. Well, same with Bethlehem. And so Boaz is coming from the town where he assumedly is there taking care of business. He's a landowner with many people working for him. But he doesn't just stay as an absentee landlord. He comes out of town, out to the fields where the workers are working. And he takes interest in them. He gives them a blessing. "The Lord be with you." And they respond likewise, "The Lord be with you." The Lord bless you. That you can tell a lot about a person through the people that are working for them and how that interaction happens. There's been some discipleship. There's been some training as Boaz has hired these people to help with the harvest. And so they know how to respond. And so God gives us this. And again, there's no reason that God had to include that. It's not really relevant to the story, so to speak. And Ruth is a short book. There's a lot that's not in it. And so the fact that God included their interaction, I believe, is significant of setting the scene and showing us that Boaz is doing what he's supposed to do. Second, we find that Boaz inquires about Ruth from his foreman. Look with me in verse 5. "Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" He, one, notices. And again, Boaz is the landowner. He's the one who is got all of these people working for him. And he not only gives blessing to his workers and receives back from them a blessing in the Lord, but he notices who's there. And he recognizes that Ruth is there amongst them. And so he asks about her. This is not gossip, but engaged oversight. Notice how Boaz works through the proper channels of communication. And I got to be frank with you. You get a group of guys out in the field, and oftentimes the conversation is anything but edifying. Here's a young woman that's new to the area. Well, you know, living in Woodstock or surrounding areas, when there's somebody new that shows up, like, whoa, who's that? Why? Because you know everybody who lives here. You know everybody who's been coming here for generations only for a week a year because grandma's got a place up in the mountains. So this conversation could have gone a lot differently. But we don't find Boaz hanging around the water cooler talking with some of his buddies. Hey, who's the new gal? There's not a whiff of that here. He speaks directly to the foreman, who is the one who, it says not only once, but repeats again twice, who was in charge of the reapers. He goes to the person who is overseeing the work in the field and asks him directly, who is this? Whose young woman is this? There again, that language sounds odd to us, but it is tied in with the custom and the culture of the day. That there weren't any just free agents. There weren't just individuals. Oh, who's that person? He says, whose young woman is this? And notice the response. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. She's connected with Naomi. Now, again, in small town, you already understand how this works. Someone shows up and, well, are they just a tourist that I can have spend money on the economy here and then hopefully leaves as soon as possible? Or is this a relative? Are you related to someone else? One of the things that was an intro to us in coming to New England was that we had to work through with the greeters that whose family are you a part of was not the best greeting at the front door. Because we were hoping that not only would relatives come, we wanted the relatives to come, but there might be other people who actually had no connection with the church or with Christianity at all who might come to hear about Jesus. And so Boaz, in interacting, uses the right channels for communication. He asks the one who's in charge of the workers. And then third, we have that foreman giving his report back to Boaz. We find that in verses 6 and 7. She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And so the foreman gives a report. He identifies Ruth and who she's with. He gives a report that paints a picture of her politeness. She comes and goes through the right process of asking, may I reap? We looked last week at the whole provision in the Levitical law of the landowners weren't supposed to reap all the way to the edges or in the corners, but they were to leave some of the cropped for the poor to be able to come and gather up. But there isn't a lot specified in terms of how that all worked. And if you've worked in those kind of manual labor settings, you know that it can be very disruptive to have someone who's not part of your normal team there working at the same time that you are. And that can get wonky really fast. And so a lot of times the poor would come afterwards. They would not reap right along with the reapers, lest they get in the way. And again, if you've got reapers that are paid by the bushel or some other way, they want to get the job done and get the best pay. And so they might be very gruff with getting you out of the way and not being patient with you. Whereas here, what we find is Ruth comes and asks, may I come? And so the report is given back to Boaz about her character, about her work, about her manners and public reputation. All of these are revealed back to Boaz from the foreman. And again, the fact that that's his report and not talking about all kinds of things out of turn not only reflects well on the foreman, but also reflects well on Boaz. And so these three interactions reveal something about both Boaz and Ruth. It demonstrates their faithfulness. First, with Boaz, we're presented with an everyday member of the tribe of Judah, walking in the way of Yahweh. He was introduced in much the same way that Naomi and her family were. Oh, well, there's this man. Oh, and he's related to Elimelech. Oh, and his name is Boaz. That just as Naomi and her family could be any member of God's people, so too could Boaz. It's only after that he is named and that we're told about the specifics of what he's doing. And so Boaz and Ruth here are examples for us. They model what Yahweh would have his people to do. First, with Boaz, he is demonstrating his faithfulness as an example. And his faith is in the coming Messiah, in using the covenant name of Yahweh. He is relating to God as he has revealed himself to his people. And that faithfulness is expressed in his social interactions and all these things that we've seen about how he relates to his reapers with his foreman and the way that they interact back with him. It's expressed in his work life that he is a conscientious landowner, that he's engaged and aware and attentive to those things, and expressed in his charity of how he has an openness to allowing people like Ruth to come and to glean. But likewise with Ruth, we see in the foreman's report her faithfulness, that she has already declared her loyalties. We saw this in chapter 1, particularly with verses 16 and 17, where she described her loyalty to Naomi as her mother, to God's people as her tribe, and to Yahweh as her God. And we see that profession being lived out now through her demeanor and decorum in going to the field. Even before she gets to the field, she asks Naomi, "May I go?" She gets there and goes to the foreman and asks him, "May I glean?" And then she works hard and long. Yes, she takes a short rest, and she does that where she's supposed to, in the place provided for those. And remember, she had gone expressing to her mother-in-law, Naomi, to glean where the Lord gave her favor, in the place where the person would give her favor to allow her to glean there. She goes in expectant faith. She goes not just saying, "Well, God's going to provide for us, and so I can stay at home." No, she goes and is working faithfully to do that. But her faithful work is a demonstration of her faith. She could have gone and been rebuffed or rejected or maltreated. She goes expecting God's care that he might grant her favor. Not presumptively, but because of her faith in Yahweh that she has heard of from Naomi. And so all of these things, she's demonstrating her faithfulness. Not perfect, not sinless, but faith being worked out to God. She's dependent upon the God who will grant her favor. And this is exactly what God has called his people to then in the days of the judges that Ruth tells us they are in, but also now. They were God's covenant people, and their lives in the land of promise was to daily demonstrate God's faithfulness. So too for us now. We are God's covenant people. Our lives throughout all the earth are to daily testify to God's faithfulness. That in what we say and do and think, in the work that we do in our various vocations, this is not just about us making money to pay the rent, to be able to buy food. The faith in Yahweh has always been connected to these essential things of life. It's a matter of life and death. And God has said, "I will provide for you. I will care for you. And the devil is the one who constantly comes and says, no, don't believe it. It's too good to be true. There's fine print. And we're constantly plagued by those kinds of doubts. Am I going to be able to have enough? Am I going to be able to provide for my family? How will I do that? And so that workplace environment is incredibly important as an arena in which we demonstrate our faith in God. Do we believe that He will provide for us, or that we've got to claw and grab and get whatever we can? We have here Ruth and Boaz as examples of trusting Yahweh and thereby working faithfully in what He had called them to do. So the question for us this morning is, how are we demonstrating our faith in Christ daily? And a good reminder in the men's breakfast yesterday, we were talking about some of the difficulties that there are in trusting God with various different things. And are we going to be taken care of? And there was a great reminder by one of the men in the group to not slip into platitudes. Oh, it's okay. Just trust God. It'll be fine. Well, I am trying to trust God, and I'm drowning here. And so, what do I do? How do I do that? The true story of Ruth is helping us to see precisely that. Did you hear what Naomi had said? Don't call me goodness or delight. Call me bitterness. I was full here in Bethlehem when I went out, and I've returned now empty. She's struggling with disappointment and bitterness. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there now. And the story of Ruth is showing how God is faithful even in those difficult times. Perhaps even especially in those difficult times. And we see here this faithfulness in the field having a modeling role for us of living this out by faith in Christ. The New Testament equivalent, you might say, are the commands that we see in Ephesians and Colossians. If you've got in your order of worship, you can turn there to Taking Gathered Worship Home. This is something we provide each week. Taking Gathered Worship Home always has some scriptures to read and some prayers to pray. And then right before that, at least in the big one, where is it in the small one? The actual verses. On the back of that Taking Gathered Worship Home part. But there's Luke chapter 22 at the top. But then look with me at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6 that are there in the Taking Gathered Worship Home. Everybody see where those are? In the inside of the smaller order of worship? So let me just read for you first Ephesians. We read that one earlier. That's the bondservants obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as what? Bondservants of Christ. The idea of do your work unto the Lord, not just to men. And then look up above that with me to Colossians chapter 3. This gives the same idea, very similar words, but it's in a broader context, not only of work, but also family. And so read down with me, starting in verse 22. Bondservants, this is Colossians 3, 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart. Sound familiar to what we just read in Ephesians, right? Fearing the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. See, both Old Testament and New Testament are making the same point, that in our work life, like all the rest of our life, but right now it's focusing on our work life, that in our work life, it's not check Jesus at the door, right? That as we work, whatever task that God has given us, we're to be doing those things as serving the Lord. Who's your boss? Oh, well, Mary or Frank or whomever your supervisor's name is. No, your boss is Jesus. Now, he may have appointed this particular nurse supervisor or this particular foreman or this particular principal to be the one that's overseeing what you're doing. But faith in Christ in the workplace is to work and do that work as serving Christ. I'm not trying to please my boss in human terms. I'm trying to be faithful to what Christ would have me to do. Because the reality in a fallen world is my boss may want me to do something that's not good, that's immoral, that could be illegal. And so if I'm people pleasing, if I'm just trying to keep my boss happy with me, that's not a firm foundation. But rather, if I'm serving Christ and seeking to please Him and honor Him in what I do, then whether my boss says great job or not is really immaterial. Say, Pastor, okay, I know you live across the street in the parsonage that we provide, and so you may be a little out of touch with life and reality, right? We've got to pay rent or mortgage every month. We've got to buy the groceries. It's not immaterial. It's not irrelevant. It's vastly relevant. Here's the crux of the issue. Do we really think that we can determine that? This morning, we each got up and were able to put our feet on the floor, not by our effort, but by God's good grace. You say, well, Pastor, as I get older, it's coming with a whole lot more effort than it used to. Yes, I understand. I'm feeling a lot of that myself. But we expend that effort. We put in that hard work, not as the ones who accomplish it, but as beneficiaries of the God who enables us to even have the effort to put into it. Does that make sense? And it's the same, not just getting out of bed, but in everything that we do. Am I trusting my abilities? Am I trusting in the good favor that I have through years of hard work? Or do I see that Yahweh is the one who's provided all of that? And it can be taken away like that. How am I trusting Him with then what I do to be faithful ultimately to Him? So Ruth and Boaz demonstrate that kind of faith, not in a flashy way, but going to work, doing the job, giving the praise to Christ. Now, they didn't know Christ by name. They just knew Messiah was coming. But they did know Yahweh by name. And so what we find in this passage is helping us to do that and then asking that question of, okay, now how am I living out what Ephesians commands me? How are we living out what Colossians commands us to do in the same faithfulness that we find with Ruth and Boaz? Well, how is this possible? It's a matter of trusting Christ's sufficiency. Yes, it's His life of perfect obedience. It's His death on the cross in our place for our sin, His resurrection from the grave, His ascension to the right hand of God the Father. And knowing that that is actually sufficient for us in all of life. Because what we tend to do is to divvy up these things into little neat categories. Well, yes, Jesus is sufficient to get me to heaven. Jesus is sufficient for my spiritual life. But then when I get into work, I got to do it. I got to make the grade. I got to get the right performance review. That's on me. Well, it is on you as you trust in Christ. Or it's on you as faithlessness. Those are the only two options. I can either seek to serve Christ faithfully in the job that He's given me, or I can deny Him and try to do it myself. Say, that's great, Pastor, but I retired 10 years ago. I don't have a job. Oh, yes, you do. Because our job is connected with our calling that doesn't have a nice, neat box that fits going into the office or going to the field or going to the school or wherever. We're called in our retirement to honor Christ. To all the things that we do, are we stewarding the resources that He's given us? I'm retired. I get to play golf. Well, you may have more opportunity to play golf than you did when you were working full time. But the time and resources and all of what you can do matters as much now in retirement as it did when you were working a regular job. How are you stewarding what God has gifted you with? And are you trusting Christ to do it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. We praise You and give You the honor and glory that You alone are due. We thank You for blessing Boaz with a field and reapers and a foreman, and for allowing Ruth to just happen to wander on to his property. Because we know that that wasn't just random, Lord, that You were orchestrating every bit of that. But as much as Your providence orchestrates all things, so too are we responsible in the way that we steward the things that You, by Your providence, have allowed us to have. So we pray, Lord Christ, that You would help us to work to Your glory, to work by faith in You, to delight in You as the wondrous, glorious, beautiful God that You alone are. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 676, Day by Day with Each Passing Moment.
To trust Your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble lead me, and to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
And now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated for a moment. I hope that you can come and enjoy some refreshments in the Billings room right through this door and to the left. And may you go in peace. Thank you.